Buenos días. Good morning. It's so good to be back here. Feels like home. Many familiar faces. Many new faces too. Praise the Lord for that. He keeps building his church around the world. Also in Vallejo, how you say in Spanish, right? It's a joy to be here. I come with my good friend and also partner in ministry, Ever Torres. He's one of our faculty at the seminary. And he's also doing church planting in Madrid, which is the main city of Spain. So we praise the Lord for faithful men around that he puts around us, a team of men with the same convictions, preaching the word, training others to do the work of the ministry. And it's at the end God who is doing the work for his glory. I bring greetings from the church in León and from the brothers. Also, I was even speaking to Tam before I catch my flight, and they send greetings to the Molina family. They are doing well and continue faithfully preaching the word, preaching the gospel in Santiago de Compostela in the northwest part of the country, and planting a church there. I had the privilege to visit them personally for the first anniversary back in at the end of October. It was a blessing to be there with the believers and also how the Molina family is serving there and finding joy in serving God and just following his call to plant a church there. And it's difficult, but the Lord is the one who is sustaining us, and he's the one who is doing the ministry, and he's using weak vessels like all of us, his people. Also, I would love to have Loida with myself, but she stayed home with the girls. This year, we are celebrating our 20th anniversary. Time flies by. I'm grateful for grateful for godly wife the Lord has given me, a great partner for life and ministry too, and for our three girls that are also growing, no little girls anymore. I realized when I saw my prayer card in the wall that we need to update a prayer card because they grow so quickly. And our oldest is turning 18 in 5 days. I'm praying for the next step, which will be, Lord willing, college in the fall. And also Noah, our second daughter, is just running up. He's a junior in high school. And Sophia is not a little anymore. She's a junior higher, and they are a joy to our life. And we are really grateful to the Lord for their lives. Our two oldest daughters got baptized this past summer, so we are very grateful for that. They were part of 17 people that got baptized in our church. And this has been our largest baptismal service by large in all our history of the church. And the Lord is saving people. The Lord is saving his people. And we are amazed at what he's doing. And not only that, we our recent membership class, we have 30 people that are taking that class and just growing in the Lord. Would like to become members of the church. And I don't know where all these people are coming from, but the Lord is bringing them. And I'm very grateful for the team of leaders and men and teachers he has raised. And they are doing also the work of the ministry. And we are very grateful for what the Lord is doing. And also for our partnership for the gospel. You are a key part of that, praying, but also supporting the ministry and of several men. Also, I was talking to Hona before I came, and he's always, Hona Rekaman, he's always very grateful for you, your church. And every time we come and visit, we're just full of joy and great conversations around the gospel, encouraging each other, and it's really feeling like coming back home. My first time visiting your church was just 13 years ago. It was February, March 2010, and what a joy to be with brothers like you that love Christ, and you have a heart for missions, and a heart to preach the gospel, and we are doing the same in the other part of the world, so we feel together, united in Christ, and really rejoicing when we have the opportunity to spend time together. So thank you, brothers, for all your prayers, support, and love every time we visit. Let's open our Bibles in Mark. Mark chapter 1. We're going to go to the beginning of this gospel. And the title of this message is Mission Priorities. Mission Priorities. And when we talk about missions, we may have different ideas of which should be the priorities in missions. There are many missions organizations, missions focuses, missions ideas. But what are really the priorities of the mission of God? I was reading an article recently that goes back to 1974. I wasn't around at that time. I was born in 76. And it was highlighting years ago, more than 40 plus years ago, what should be the mission priorities. And it was sad to read that many things haven't changed. They were highlighting, well, the priority of missions should be understanding the religions of the world, or should be dialogue between religions, how to find unity, or should be social work. Even others that were advocating in this article that the priority of the mission will be even youth work, go around the world because they need to be safe. And of course, there may be some value in some of these things and they may have their place. But are really these the priorities of the mission of God? We're going to go to this text in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And we're going to see by Christ's example in this text, but also we can read throughout the Gospels and his life and ministry, which are really the priorities of our mission. They're going to be no different than the priorities of Jesus Christ. Let's read together these verses. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. What are the mission's priorities? Well, here in this text, we see Jesus representing, giving us an example of the priorities of the mission. The priorities of the mission should be prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. It's pretty simple, right? But that's how God works, and that's how God accomplished his mission. Prayer and preaching. But people throughout the ages and throughout the centuries, they get tired of all things, right? They think we need something new. We need something more contemporary to our generation. And they're trying to find smart ways to reach out to people and to accomplish the mission. And they will never say, we don't need prayer. Or they will never say, we don't need preaching. But they are not giving it the place that it should be. They are not putting their priorities in where it should be. And indirectly, they are saying prayer and preaching is not enough. Is that the case? Jesus hears at the beginning of his ministry, and he had to face a question of priorities. He had to face a question of priorities because the peoples had different priorities, and even his disciples didn't get it yet. They were rookies. They needed to be trained. They were in a process. So Jesus is here in the middle of his ministry, his early ministry. He's preaching repentance. Repent and believe, verse 15, believe in the gospel. After that, he's calling his first four disciples, two pair of brothers, and they all together go to the synagogue where he preaches, and he starts to show his power and his authority by his teaching and preaching, but also by his power, casting out demons. And after that, he goes to a house, the house of Peter, to rest and eat. Just the verses before we read, verses 29 to 34. And then he got the occasion, the opportunity to show his power, both healing the mother-in-law of Simon, but also healing many others, because the word was out. And after the day of rest finished, everybody came to him. Sick people, people with demons, and Jesus started healing and casting out demons. What happened the next day? Well, everybody will anticipate what will happen. More people will come for the same reason, right? More people needed healing. More people needed to get rid of their demons. That was their obvious need. And Jesus really was merciful and gracious to all these people, and he healed them the previous day. But what happened? He clearly understood his priorities in his early mission. So he gave the priorities the place they should have. So the first thing he did was he devoted himself to prayer. He devoted himself to prayer. This is the first priority of the mission. Prayer, verses 35 through 37. 35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." His priority was prayer. So to really give place to prayer, his priority, he needed to take some decisions. First, he got up early. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And depends on the time of the year, right? It's darker in the morning or it's brighter in the morning. In Spain, it's always dark in the morning. I come to the States and it's much easier to get up early in the morning, right? Because the sun just comes out earlier. In Spain, you get up, and in the winter, you start seeing daylight after 8:30 or even 9 in the winter. So you gotta get up early, and it doesn't feel like getting up, right? You don't see the light. At this point, it was so early that it was still very dark. And it's giving us all these details, and it's even giving us more details because in the original text, it's showing us that it was the last part of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning. And the way it's saying it, that it was very dark, is closer to 3 in the morning than 6 in the morning. We don't know exactly what time he got up, but that's early enough for me. I don't know for you. So he got up for what? For prayer. And this is not to say, look, it's godlier to get up early and pray. Well, there are different occasions when Jesus prayed. At night, in the morning, in a secluded place, in a more populated place. You can pray, you can see in the Bible, you can pray standing up or even laying down. We shouldn't give too much importance to that. But we can see in the context why he needed to get up early. Because everybody was coming back. More people were coming back. And if he wouldn't have got up early, he couldn't have prayed that day. So he had to make decisions to give the priority its place. Not only that, but he also had to go somewhere else. Left the house, verse 35, and went away to a secluded place. He understood. More people are going to come. So even if I get up early and I stay here, I'm not going to be able to pray. Pray for enough time. So he needed to leave the house and go to a secluded place. A secluded place could be also translated a desert. In this mean, a solitary place. Nobody else around. He went far away, enough far away, so he could be alone. That's the idea. So nothing could interrupt his priority. Again, there is nothing mystic about it. This is not showing us, oh, I can only pray in a desert place, a secluded place, only when I walk for a walk, right? I need to go to Yosemite to really pray these days so I don't have cell phone coverage. Well, maybe you can turn it off. And you are in a secluded place right there. right? Maybe you just can go to the next room and you are in a secluded place. Or maybe you just need to go out to your backyard and you are in a secluded place. Or maybe you gotta go farther to really disconnect and be in a secluded place. That's secondary. But you need to take and make decisions that give priority to what is first, prayer. And this is not different for us, brothers. Prayer is part of our spiritual life. And we need to give the priority that is needed, both personally and as a congregation. And prayer is also needed for missions. And we need to give it the place that is needed. So he made all these decisions for what? To pray. Verse 35 says at the end, and was praying there. Was praying there. Continually praying there. He spent a lot of time prayer. Totally devoted to prayer. And the idea here is not so much petition nor intercession, although this is part of prayer. The main idea here is coming close to God, his Father, desiring him a close communion and talking to your Heavenly Father. This is what we need. Many times we just use prayer for asking things, right? And that's also part of prayer, don't take me wrong. But many times we take God as the genie in the bottle, right? And we just come with a wish list. Not only three wishes, many more wishes. And we come and we take prayer like that. Well, we should come to our Heavenly Father with our petitions. We should come to our Heavenly Father with intercession for other brothers. But we should come to our Heavenly Father first for communion. First, because we desire God. Because we are grateful. He is our Father. Because we want to praise Him. Because we want to contemplate. Because we want to reflect. Because we want to think about His attributes. And we want to just outburst in praise and gratitude. Because He is now our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We need to pray. Jesus Christ, with all His power, with all His unity with God the Father, being God Himself, He felt this urgent need of communion with His Father in prayer. How much more we need that, you and me, weak men and women. Jesus is the sample we need to follow. But first, the disciples didn't share nor understand the priorities. It took some time. See here, we look at the text, and in verse 36, we see that Simon and his companions, they were at least the first four disciples, maybe some more, searched for him. They found him. And said to him, everyone is looking for you. This is kind of like saying, what are you doing here? The people is there. What are you doing here by yourself? They didn't understand it. And the way it is said, everyone is looking for you. This is a neutral way of saying something. But every time that appears in Mark, like almost 9 out of 10 times, is used with a bad connotation. Everybody's looking for you for their own selfish reasons. They are not considering what is the priority, nor the disciples. But they didn't understand this at this moment. But they grew. They saw Jesus' example. This was not one-time thing. We see in the Gospels how Jesus kept praying once and over again and needed to go to solitary places to devote himself to prayer. In Mark chapter 6, verse 46, it says that after the feeding of the 5,000, he went to the mountains and prayed. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, after selecting the 12 apostles says that in those days he went to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. All night. After visiting Martha and Maria in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, a known place. And this is the characteristic of Jesus. And the disciples, they didn't understand it first, but after spending enough time with Jesus, and after being trained by Jesus, and after being discipled by Jesus, what happened? Well, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus resurrected. Jesus ascended. And after he went back to heaven, they stayed by themselves. What did they do? Acts chapter 1. Many people emphasize, well, they were with fear. They didn't know what to do. And that's probably true. We can see that from the text, but that's not the emphasis in Acts chapter 1. They went to a solitary place, and what they were doing there in the upper room? Chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1:14. Devoted themselves to prayer. They got it. They got it. And when Jesus ascended, what was the first thing they were doing? They were praying. They understood their need for prayer. We need to pray, brothers. We need to devote ourselves to prayer, because when we are praying, God is working. God is working in our lives, but also he is answering to prayers to fulfill his will for his glory, for his purposes. We need to grow in this. We all need to grow in this. I don't come here as an expert in prayer. I come here as a weak man, just like you, that I need to grow in prayer. I just come here and I have to confess, I need to pray more. I need to put things apart that are distractions. I need to trust more in the Lord by prayer. And every time we have given it enough time, we are blessed. The first ones we are blessed is ourselves, of close communion to God. But we also see God working in amazing ways. I remember when we received this piece of land. You remember, you've been praying for that. We shared the joy that we did our dedication of the new church building. We have some of you with us visiting and rejoicing with us in giving God all the glory. But the first time the congregation in León started thinking about this was 1992. 1992. Most people in Spain remember that year because of the Olympics in Barcelona. I remember that year because it was the year that the church started thinking about that. And you know what happened? It took 15 years till 2007 till we received the word from the government that we got the land. And then after 2007 to 2019 was another 12 years and a half of construction, raise funding, and step by step. In total, 27 years. 27 years. You know what was the church doing all that time? Praying. Praying. Without seeing any result, first for 15 years. Then they gave us 5 years, a deadline, to start building, or we will have to return the land. So we raised enough funds, the Lord provided enough, to dig a hole, fence the property, and say, look, 2012, just a few months before the deadline, we started, so don't take it from us. Just trust in the Lord. You just can see a hole there and a fence. That was it. But we technically started, and we got all the permits and everything. And after that, and even before that, the elders, we decided, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to set a prayer meeting every Sunday morning before the service, and we're going to pray for this, because God is the only one who can do this. We're not going to send letters first. We're not going to share. We're not going to tell the congregation to give sacrificially. We're going to start praying, because this comes first. And a small group, a handful of people, came to those prayer meetings. But enough people praying. 5 people, 8 people, 10 people, maybe 15 people at the best day, for 9, 10 years, every Sunday morning praying, every Sunday morning praying, praying the rest of the week. And the Lord, in His perfect will, answered to those prayers for His glory. And we were praying, Lord, not our will, but Your will. He was preparing our hearts for whatever was going to be the result and His response. But we were in close communion to the Lord. Praise the Lord for prayer. What a gift to us. We've been praying for many years for new church plants in Spain. I remember I started having that burden in my heart, especially when I received calls from people that they were going to move to Spain or change from one city to another, or somebody who was just in vacation, I would like to know a church to visit. And many times they will tell me, well, I'm going to this part of Spain. Do you know a church there you could recommend? No, I'm sorry. And southern Spain? No, I'm sorry. And eastern Spain? No, I'm sorry. And there are some churches, but don't take me wrong. It's like, I couldn't recommend them. That's sad. So that started creating a burden in my heart. And the first thing was like, I need to pray. I need to pray for this. And then I came to one of our faculty retreats. And I shared this with the rest of the faculty of our seminary. And some of them were looking to me like, what are you talking about? We are training people to preach the word. We're not training church planters. And you know what? We started praying. We started praying. And some of those who were kind of telling, I could see in their faces, although they didn't say it, you are crazy, are the ones who are doing church planting. One of them ever. I know that he was thinking I was crazy, but he's doing church planting. Or maybe both. Praise the Lord for that. 6, 7 years later, Tom Molina was other man that was in that meeting. He's doing church planting today in Santiago de Compostela. The Lord is answering our prayers. But not only those two, we have graduates also in other places. In Seville, the Lord is doing church planting through some of our graduates. Or Oviedo, just 1 hour north from us. Just started less than 3 years ago. And you know when the Lord started doing the church planting there? During COVID, when Spain was shut down completely, we couldn't even get out of our homes. And I remember I met just before that, this student was brand new at our seminary. And we have this reception, this lunch reception for our students. And it was a seat by me, maybe because I'm the president and they want a seat by me. So it was the last seat. And this guy sat by me and we start talking. And all of a sudden I realized, well, this guy is planting a church in Oviedo, which is an hour north from us, where we were thinking sending Tan there. So it was clear enough, okay, we got to pray for another place. But this guy was already planting a church there. He started sharing his heart, his convictions, his philosophy of ministry. I said, well, God is doing something there with this man. And he came to us and we get the privilege to train him. But COVID hit. So in one of those conversations, I remember talking to him and saying, well, Christian is his name. I don't know if it's the best time to keep planting a church because everything is closed and how are you going to do it, all these restrictions? And he was, you know, he had more faith than me. And he said, we'll do it anywhere. You know, where are we meeting now? We're meeting in a park outside. And there in Asturias, it's raining like crazy. It's like Seattle in the States. I'm like, that's not the best idea, the best strategy, humanly speaking, right? But the Lord brought people to the park. And afterwards, he kept saving people. And today there is a church there of more than 100 people. And that church was planted during COVID. Could you imagine that? We were praying. That's the priority. The Lord is going to do their work. We have even students doing church planting in Paris. We could have never planned for that. In Paris. This man who is one of our graduates and continuing students in another program, he is planting a church in Paris in Spanish for the Spanish-speaking people in Paris. That there is between 300,000 to 500,000 Spanish-speaking people in the big city of Paris. The Lord is doing great things. we just started praying. And we want to keep praying together so the Lord will plant more churches all around Spain, but not only Spain, but all around the world. World missions. But we need to start praying ourselves. We need to give the priority that is needed for close communion to God, but also prayer for those outside, for the city of Vallejo, right? Praying that the Lord will save many. Praying that the Lord will send many more, like He's sending through your church, to all the places around the world, to unreached peoples. Praise the Lord that He's doing it. But we need to keep praying and persevere in prayer. This is our priority, brothers. This is mission priorities. This is the first priority, persevere in prayer. Many times I go to places and I'm so surprised that people sometimes come to me and they say, David, we've been praying for you. And I don't even remember meeting this person. And he's telling me, yeah, in this place or this point, I met you and you shared about the ministry in Spain and just grabbed your car. We didn't even meet in person. And well, we've been praying for years. Many times. And I realized, well, the Lord is doing His work through the praying of His people, and I don't even know. But faithful prayer warriors all around the world. Many times we think and hear about the Great Awakening in the States, right? And preachers love to give illustrations about the Great Awakening. But I read a book a few years ago that was telling about a man that was praying for 40 years before the Great Awakening. For a Great Awakening in that region, that same region, the East United States. And the year before the Great Awakening started to happen, he died. He never saw the Great Awakening. And it happened right there where he lived. He missed it for 1 year. But he prayed for 40 years. And the Lord answered his prayers, although he didn't see it. My dad died 16 years ago. And at that time, my oldest brother wasn't safe. He was religious. He came to church, but he wasn't living like a Christian. And my dad kept praying for him, kept praying for him, kept praying for him. My dad went to be with the Lord. And the Lord saved my brother afterwards. My dad never saw my brother being saved, but he kept praying faithfully, trusting in the Lord. And the Lord saved him by His grace, only by His grace, at His time. Brothers, sometimes we are not going to see. Sometimes we don't realize, but we need to trust. Keep praying. This is our priority. There is a second priority we see in this text, and it's preaching. The priority of preaching in missions, chapter 1, verses 38 through 39. He said to them, he replied to the disciples, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. We see here the second priority of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Preaching. Preaching. As you read the Gospels, you know, there are so many things and lies and flashes about healing and casting out demons. And sometimes that doesn't let us see really the priority of Jesus, because every time that he went to a new place, he started preaching in the synagogue or talking to the peoples. And he went to town preaching. I just encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark sometime in the next few days. And just underline every time Jesus goes and is preaching or teaching and is doing in a new city, you will be surprised. That was his priority. And he's clear about it. And he's verbal about it. He's telling his disciples, well, everybody is looking for me. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go in the opposite direction. That's unkind, right? It looks like unkind. It looks like you don't care about what we are saying. You're not listening to us. Well, you don't have the right perspective. Jesus was not unkind. Jesus had his priorities right. And he had to tell them, no, we are going to go to other places. Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby. Again, he had to make some decisions. And these decisions, the first one was, I need to contradict my own disciples. I'm not going to be a politic here. I'm not going to be a man pleaser. I'm going to do what I need to do because I know that my Father sent me for this purpose. So I need to tell them, no, we're going to go somewhere else. That's tough, right? That's difficult to do. But we need to do it when it's according to the will of God and the word of God and understand what is the priority. Also, he had to tell them, we're going to go somewhere else. Not because I don't like it here. Not because I want to be unkind to the people. Not because I don't care about these people that they are sick and they have demons. Because I have another priority. Verse 38 continues saying, so that, this is the reason, this is the purpose, I may preach there also. Notice also. He already preached where they were. I need to go somewhere else to preach there also. For that is what I came for. To preach here means to proclaim, to announce, to expose to the other people in the other places to the truth and especially to the gospel. Why do we know that? Because in the near context, in verse 14 and 15, he came preaching the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? What is preaching the gospel of God? What's verse 15? Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what we need to keep preaching. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is the great news, the good news to sinners that are going straight to hell for eternity. Because we all deserve that. Who makes the difference? Who is the great news? Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those are the great news. Many times, brothers and sisters, we are so much into the culture and politics and the media and the argument is right there and we get messy. We start talking about transgender and about education and about all these things, the political agenda and COVID in the past and things that are going to come in the future. You know what? We need to keep preaching. Repent, right? Now the same than before, even more. Just that the sin is shown in different ways or more obvious in different ways, but it's just the same as before because the human heart is the same. That's why we are here. We are not here to fix this world, to fix this culture. Yes, everybody looks better in the outside, more moral, but they are going to hell anyway. No, maybe they need to go and be in a situation that they are going to be desperate and they are going to recognize, exposed to the word of God, yes, I'm just a sinful person and I know better than you. I'm just like you. But it's by God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grab me, save me, and this is the great news for you too. We so easily forget who were we before Jesus. How was our heart? And it's good to remember. And maybe you didn't have, you know, a bad reputation, or you were not into gross sins, but where it was your heart. Yes, sinful, like everybody else. It showed different ways. Maybe good in the outside, but you know, you knew you needed Christ. What you were thinking, when you were saying what nobody was seeing you, what you really desiring, it was not God. But God transformed our hearts. And he, convicted by his Holy Spirit of our sinful nature and our sinful hearts, and we were there desperate, he showed us Christ, the glorious Christ, our Lord and Savior. And him we proclaim. The people need Christ. That's what's going to change their lives. That's why we preach. We preach Christ. We preach the gospel. That's why Christ came, announcing the gospel before being the gospel. Announcing, repent and believe. Believe in me, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he went to other cities nearby. And he went through all Galilee, verse 39 says, to their synagogues, preaching and casting out demons. He kept preaching. It's very interesting because in the parallel text in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, even says, because for that reason I was sent. I was sent by my Father. For what reason? To preach. He was sent to preach during his early ministry. That was his priority, and that should be our priority. The disciples, again, didn't get it first. They were the ones looking for him and saying, oh, we need to go back. But they follow him, reluctantly, but they follow him. But after he ascended, not only they devoted themselves to prayer, but later in Acts chapter 6, where they faced this tension of priorities and more people was added to the congregation and it was a bigger need for the widows to be taken care of, they got to make decisions. So what did they do? Well, they appointed godly men to do that work. And they said, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we'll devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, preaching. Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you know what is very interesting? It's the same exact verb that Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Same one here in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Devote completely ourselves continually to our priorities. Which are those priorities? Prayer and preaching. Proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming the word of God. Maybe you are here, you are saying, well, that's great for pastors. You are a pastor. You got to do that. Yes. That's great for missionaries. They got to do that. Yes, we agree. Those are missions. But what about, is this great for believers? Yes, we are called to the same great commission. Because this is proclaiming the word of God. Proclaiming the gospel. Not necessarily and only from a pulpit. Not in a church context, but everywhere you are a follower of Christ. You are called to make disciples of Christ. You are called to proclaim the gospel. You are not going to be for an hour preaching from a pulpit. Maybe you are not going to have 2 or 3 points, but you have the gospel. You have the word of God. And in 1 minute, in 30 seconds, in 5 minutes, in a conversation over the phone, grabbing coffee together, lunch together, just playing sports or in whatever occasion, look to give the gospel, to share the word of God. Because this is your call too, as part of the people of God. And we do it together. And there where we cannot be or where we cannot go, we pray for those who are there, that they are doing the same as we are doing in our city and as in our church. And we support them as much as we can so we can free them up so they can devote themselves to prayer and the preaching of the word and train others to do the same. We are devoted to that. What a privilege. Because we have this conviction from the word of God. And there are many times that we are distracted, right? There are many things we need to do and we get busy. And we need to refocus again and say, no, this is our priority. Prayer and preaching. And we train others to do the same. That's why, by God's grace, we were able to start a seminary some years ago. 10+ years ago. This was the idea. Others are also called to preach. But who is training them? I remember I came to the States. I have that great opportunity. I didn't know English. I didn't have the funds. But the Lord was calling me, and I was willing to do whatever it took and trust in the Lord. And the Lord provided, and the Lord did it. And I even learned some English, broken English. But the Lord did it. But I went back home. And I realized, well, how many people are going to be able to come and be trained here? By God's grace, we were able to send a few, right? Some of them here. And they went back. We made sure they went back. They didn't stay. Round trip. They signed it with their, you know, their blood. By God's grace, all of them came back. And we have a core group of faculty, well-trained. But then, who else was going to come back? Well, we need to train them there. Because we can train 30, 50 guys for the same amount of money that you could train one here in the United States. And we can train them in their context. And we can train them while they are still in their church ministering. And as they are learning and growing, they are pouring themselves into their congregation. They are coming alongside and they are growing together. And the Lord, by His grace, He used godly men to just encourage me and to just pray with me for that. And the Lord allowed us to start the seminar just with a handful of men. Just the men who were preaching at our church. I didn't tell them we're going to start a seminar, otherwise nobody will show up. They were scared. But I just told them, well, you are preaching here and there. Well, we're going to get together and we're going to help you to preach better. So Wednesday nights, for 2 hours, we started meeting weekly. That was the start of the seminary. Some key men were part of that group, among them Tom Molina. After that, some others heard about it. They asked us, can you do the same in southern Spain? Well, we cannot go to southern Spain, 8 hours drive, every Wednesday night. So let us pray about it and think more about it. So we figured out, okay, we put all our curriculum in intensive weekends. We can go there and just give them the same. And instead of doing it, you know, every week, we'll do it every 8 weeks, and then we come back and they do homework. And the Lord allowed us to train men in southern Spain and also in southeastern Spain and also in the Canary Islands. And now we are in Galicia training others and in León. And now by God's grace, we have over 100 graduates all around Spain in more than 60 churches. 20 of those churches are church plants or revitalizations that we work closely with them, and they are growing and they are being established. And now there are more places that we can send people to be part of that church, and there are more places that are preaching the word of God, and we are devoting ourselves to that, to the preaching of the word and training others to preach the word, because only by the preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ, God is going to work, save people, and build His church. Nothing is a substitute for prayer and preaching. And we need to do that. And follow the example of the apostles too. The apostle Paul, in his first missionary journey, he went to different places. What he was doing? Just preaching. Preaching Christ. And he was faithfully preaching Christ. And just as an example, in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, right after he was sent by his home church in Antioch. And he starts his missionary journey and he arrives in different places. Then he arrives in Iconium, verse 1, Acts 14, verse 1, with Barnabas. And they enter the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner. This is preaching. They didn't speak about politics or anything else, about Christ. They were preaching in such a manner, in the power of the Spirit, that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. God works through preaching in the power of the Spirit. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. This is also true. People are going to oppose to preaching. Who is going to oppose to biblical preaching or gospel preaching? Unbelievers. Because he's confronting them with their reality. And either they repent and give up and come to Christ, or they're going to oppose Christ and those who follow Christ and the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the word. This shouldn't be news for us. We need to be reminded. Yes, our priority is preaching, but expect opposition. Expect opposition. But persevere in the opposition. Verse 3. Therefore, what did they do? They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of his grace. They kept preaching in spite of the opposition for a long time, trusting upon the Lord, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, because we understand it's not about ourselves. It's God who is doing it through his word. This is our confidence. But the people got even more upset. The town was divided up into groups. Those who sided with the Jews, verse 4, and those who sided with the apostles, and then those who were against the disciples, and Paul in this case, and Barnabas, they attempt to finish their lives. They try to stone them. And when they were aware of it, they say, well, we've been enough time here. Let's go somewhere else. Just like Jesus did. Let's go somewhere else. Not because they were afraid. They stayed there for a long time. But because they needed to keep preaching. And they needed to make wise decisions to fulfill their priority. And see, verse 7. And there were in Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, there they continued to preach the gospel. What a great mission. What are we going to do, brothers? Are we going to continue to pray? Are we going to continue to preach in the context where we are? Are we going to continue praying for those who are preaching other parts of the world? Are we going to continue supporting and training others to do the same, sending others and coming alongside to fulfill the Great Commission? I encourage you to keep doing it and even grow more on it, because that's how God is going to accomplish his mission of saving his people. The first missionary who came to our area was a British missionary in the late 1800s by the name of Eduardo Turral. And he came from the Great London at one of the best times of the British Empire to a little, small, dusty, smelly town near Lyon, Toral. It was just the pits. People didn't even know how to write and read. And he came there and faithfully started teaching and preaching the word of God. And he taught them how to read and write with the Bible. And the Lord started saving people. Not many people, but a handful of people. They established a church there. We still have the little chapel that can host the most, maybe 30 people. They started a church there. And then the Civil War came, and he had to flee. He went back to his country. But the Civil War in Spain lasted 3 years, from 1936 to 1939. And when the war finished, he was allowed to come back to Spain. You know what did he do? He came back to that town. And he kept preaching. And you go to his study, even some of you have visited and we have shown you this. You come to his study and you see this book's first edition of Lectures to My Students of Spurgeon. The sermons of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. This guy was influenced by Spurgeon. And he came to Spain to preach the gospel, the word of God. He didn't see much result, but he was faithful, committed to the priorities of the mission. And you know where is our seminary now located? Where is the home of our seminary? That same little town out of nowhere. It's not much better these days. It smells the same, cows and sheep. Right there, same place, the Lord is training a generation of preachers around Spain and even other places for his glory. And we are building upon the same legacy. The legacy of this missionary. The legacy of faithful preachers before. The legacy of the apostles. The legacy of Paul. the legacy of Jesus Christ himself. What else are we going to do? We'll just keep praying and preaching and being amazed and waiting upon the Lord to produce the fruit all for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just showing us and making clear which are our priorities as your people. Which are the priorities of your mission to the peoples. Just pray, because you are the one who is saving. You are the only one who can save. And when we pray, you work. And also preach and proclaim the gospel. And we are all ambassadors. We all are called to fulfill the Great Commission right here where we are, but also praying and supporting others who have the same priorities in other parts of the world, so we can see your work among the nations for your glory. Lord, thank you for giving us this privilege. Help us to be satisfied in you. Be satisfied in Christ. And be satisfied in fulfilling your mission faithfully, either if we see a lot or very few results, Lord. You produce it for your glory. We trust in you. Thank you for this congregation. I pray that you keep every brother and sister encouraged and keep fulfilling the Great Commission for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.